chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. This is so funny, I think. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was it not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I've seen a lot of people mad at God, but I have never seen anybody but Jonah mad at God because he's merciful. I mean, you kind of want his mercy. If you're feeling like you're hanging over hell on a rotten stick, you want God's mercy. But Jonah, and we won't rehash many of the messages that we've had in the past, but he was not particularly fond of the people of Nineveh, and they were wicked people. And he really didn't want God to forgive them. Have you ever been so mad at someone that you didn't want God to forgive them? I mean, that would take a lot of anger in your heart, wouldn't it? And so God's reply to this, you know, statement by Jonah, the Lord says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" You know, I mean, just picture Jonah's like, I knew this is what you'd do. You know, put yourself there. I can't believe you did. Why did you even, you know, this is exactly what I was saying when I was back home, that you were going to just, you're going to have me go out there and you're going to have me preach to them, tell them judgment's coming, and then you're going to forgive them. And then you're going to be merciful. And then you're going to show them mercy, and everything I said doesn't matter. And, you know, and he's just ran, and the Lord asks him this question. I love God. He wants us to get it. So he asks us questions. He doesn't just give us the answer. He wants us to come to the conclusion. Is it right for you to be angry? And of course, we know the answer. Jonah, duh. It's not right for you to be angry. But, you know, anger is a kind of a form of insanity, I had a psychologist tell me one time. And I never really considered anger like a form of insanity. But when you think about what it does to you, you don't act normal, do you? All logic, all reason, you know, you just go berserk, you know, and there's, unfortunately, there's the whole battered women thing of men who have tempers, and women can have tempers too. I've had an apple thrown at me by an ex one time, and so anger makes people do things they would not otherwise do, and anger has its roots in hurt oftentimes. And sometimes someone can be angry at you because of what someone else has done to them. And maybe they can't feel like they can take their anger out on that person. That person has died, and a father abused a child for years, and now they've died. And so you find them to be an angry person. But they're not mad at you. They're mad at this other person. But they take it out on you. And so anger is a dangerous thing. And God is trying to teach Jonah a lesson. You know, we think this is about Nineveh. We think it's about the people of Nineveh, God warning them and sparing them, and all of that is true. But really, when it comes down to it, the reason we have the Word of God is to teach us. And oftentimes we learn the lessons that we need to learn by looking at what the people in the Bible had to learn. Amen. We see David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, and God said, because you did this, war will not cease from your life from now on. Well, that's a good lesson to learn. Maybe I shouldn't commit adultery and have someone's husband killed. I might not have peace from then on, right? And so we learn lessons by what these guys were supposed to learn. And our lesson today is directed at what Jonah is supposed to learn. In all of this process, God was trying to prepare Jonah's heart. And so, Jonah then leaves the Lord. He goes out of the city, and he sits on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter Remember, this is the Middle East. It's extremely hot. It's arid. So he makes him a little shelter, probably out of leaves and stuff, and he sits under it in the shade, and that he's going to see what's going to become of the city of Nineveh. You know, he's probably still hoping in his heart that God will just fry them all. And then verse 6 tells us, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah. This big giant plant grew up over him, gave him more shade. Now, notice it didn't just happen. It wasn't a coincidence that this plant grew. God prepared it. But that's not the first thing that we see in our four-chapter journey of Jonah. We see this repeated previously. God prepared a storm just for Jonah. God prepared a great fish just for Jonah. Isn't it interesting that we often think that the things God prepares for us, you know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to bless you, give you hope of the future, that everything that God prepares is always going to be good. Well, God prepared the storm. God prepared the great fish. And now God prepares a gourd. And so we see that God is actively involved in the life of Jonah. The book gets its title for a good reason. It's really not about Nineveh. It's all about this one guy that God is trying to teach, named Jonah. And so God prepares this plant, this gourd, and he makes it to come up over Jonah that it would be a shade for his head. See, God is good. Sometimes he has to give us whoopings. Sometimes he has to redirect us. But God is good. He loves us. And so he brings this plant up over his head to deliver him from the misery of the heat. And so Jonah is very grateful for the gourd. Jonah is very grateful for the plant that is covering him and giving him. You know, sometimes in a hot climate, a shade has about 20 degrees difference. So, you know, we're not talking air conditioning, but we are talking about much more comfortable under the shade than out from under the shade. And you feel the breeze blowing, and now the sun's not beating down on you. So Jonah's, he's like, oh, this is great. You know, it might as well be air conditioning to Jonah compared to what it's like outside the shade. He can handle it. And it says he's grateful for the plant. Doesn't say he's grateful for God who made the plant. He's just grateful for the plant. And therein is our problem sometimes. We forget to say, well, you know, I wouldn't have this if it wasn't for the Lord. I'm blessed. I have a job that God gave me. I'm blessed. I know where it came from. I'm grateful for my job. I'm grateful for the God that gave me my job. I'm grateful for the God that gave me my church. I'm grateful for each person that God brought to this church. I'm grateful because I know God is the author of good things. Amen. But Jonah is grateful for the plant. And now, morning comes, the next day. Here's another one. God prepares a worm. What is it with God? He gave him the plant, and now he prepares a worm. And what does this worm do? It crawls up the plant and eats it so that it dies and the shade is gone. And so it happened when the sun arose and God prepared this vehement wind. Oh, wait, God prepared a wind. Not just any wind, a vehement wind. I don't know what a vehement wind is. I assume it's a strong, hot wind. Very hot. And there's no shade now. And the sun is beating down on Jonah's head and he's growing faint. And once again, Mr. Suicidal says, I wish I could just die. He wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. I think every one of us have had a roller coaster ride at one time or another where we've been on a mountaintop and we've been in a valley. On the mountaintop, we praise the Lord, we dance, we sing, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. And in the valley, we cry and say, God, I wish you'd just take me home. Right? That's basically what Jonah's doing. He is at the mercy of his emotions and his condition. And who's the author of all of it? God. Sometimes I think we give credit to the devil where credit is not due. Because God loves us so much, he would rather us be uncomfortable and learn to look like Jesus than to just be comfortable and shout. That's a good place for an amen. Good place for an amen. Okay. Thank you. God wants us to look like Jesus. He's not as concerned about our comfort. And so the sun beats down on Jonah. He's growing faint. He's wishing to die. And then God says to him, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Okay, now let's just stop for a second here. Angry. He wishes to die because God's mercy on the people he hated came about, right? And then he's glad because of the gourd, the shadow, and he's comfortable in this place. And then he gets fainted because of the vehement heat, and he becomes angry again. And so now he's discomforted. And in both times, God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? And so notice how the conditions around Jonah has driven his emotions. Conditions driven emotions. God gave us emotions. Have you ever wished God didn't give you emotions? Have you ever? I have. I'm just being honest with you. It was like, why do I have to feel this way? I wish I was like Spock, you know, or something. I didn't have emotions. Why do I have to get angry? Why do I have to get jealous? Why do I have to get, you know, fearful, right? Those are all emotions. God gave us emotions. Why did God give me these emotions? Because he made you in his image. You see, if I didn't have emotions, I wouldn't be like God. God made me in his image, and God has emotions. Yeah, he does. What kind of emotions does God have? Well, he has love. John 3:16. That's an emotion. God gets angry, and so the anger of the Lord was aroused against so-and-so, right? It's in the Bible. And he's even jealous, although he's not selfishly jealous like we. His jealousy is righteous jealousy, but he's jealous. He doesn't want us to have any other gods. He wants us to love him because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. So that's a righteous jealousy. And so God gave us these emotions because God has emotions. And yet, so often we are driven by our emotions, like Jonah. We are happy, the gourd. We are sad, the heat. We are happy, we are sad. We are happy, we are sad. We are happy, we are sad. I think about that verse, I think it's in James, that says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And sometimes I'm that way, and I remember that verse, and I go, oh, Lord, please help me not to be a double-minded man. Help me to love you in the good times and the bad times. Help me to serve you when I'm happy and when I'm sad. Help me to be faithful to you when it feels like you're not faithful to me. Help me to serve you even though I sometimes have to do it alone. And all of the emotions that go with it, God wants us to be stable and not unstable, not double-minded. So people in the Bible are real. Jonah's real. We see Jonah like we are sometimes, unstable, angry, depressed, suicidal. They're flawed. The only one that truly in the Bible isn't flawed is Jesus. All right? But God did show us one other person in the Bible, and I love the story of Joseph. Because I know that Joseph was flawed. We're talking Joseph, of Genesis, Joseph, the coat of many colors, Joseph. I know he was flawed. I know he was human. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. He was human. He wasn't Jesus. And yet the Bible chose, for some reason, to show us him flawlessly. And I think the Lord did that as an encouragement to us to say, it is attainable. You can live a righteous life. You can live a life of stability in spite of the mountains and the valleys. That's kind of encouraging to me. I don't know about you. I want to be more like Joseph and less like Jonah. We got the two J's going here today. I don't want to be like Jonah. I don't want to be double-minded. I don't want to be suicidal. I don't want to be mad at God. I don't want to be like that. I would rather be like Joseph. So let's just take a minute to remind ourselves about the life of Joseph and the emotions he may have had as he went through what he did. You know, Joseph had a dream. He had a dream that the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down and worshipped him. And he told his brothers, mistake number one, he told them and told his mom and dad, and his dad's like, what? Your mother and your brothers and I are all going to bow down? I mean, they understood the symbolism, you know. He's got 11 brothers. And his brothers begin to hate him, probably because dad liked him so much. And here comes that dreamer again. And so one day he's coming to check on them, and they decide they're going to kill him. And so they throw him down in this pit where he can't get out, and they're talking about killing him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm hearing a bunch of people, especially people that's supposed to love me, debating on how they're going to kill me in a few minutes, I could say that I might get a little depressed, fearful. What other emotions would go through you? Loneliness, like, why me? What did I do? You know, the devil will always have a crowd that hates a person of God with a vision. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. So if you have a calling or a vision or a passion to be used by God, just remember, the devil would love to kill you. Should have killed me when he had me, but it's too late now. So imagine the emotions of him in that pit listening to his brothers, and yet the Bible doesn't say what he did or what he thought or what he felt. It paints him perfect. You can have feelings, emotions of fear, and you can have emotions of doubt, and you can have emotions of depression, but we don't have to act on them. See, that's the difference. When I act on them, I succumb to the temptation. Because oftentimes, until then, that's all it is. You know, when the devil came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness, you know, I'm sure he was literally there. But when we're tempted, we don't literally see the devil, but we get the same kind of bombardment that comes. And until we respond to it, it's only a temptation. That's all it is. We just say, no. So they pull him out. Judah says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him to slavery. And so they pull him out, and they sell him to these flea market guys going to Egypt. Right? Now, okay, he's got a little bit of relief, but now he's in this little homemade, you know, prison thing. I picture like those ones they made, like, to put tigers in with bars made out of bamboo or something. I don't know what it looked like. But he's in this thing. He's grabbing the bars. He's inside this little makeshift cart that they're taking him to Egypt. And he's watching his brothers and his hometown get smaller and smaller and smaller. And, man, talk about evoking emotion. I would probably be crying at that point. What in the world did I do? And so then he makes it to Egypt. These are some dark times, but he gets a job at a high-ranking individual's house named Potiphar. And God blesses him, and he becomes the head of all the servants. And Potiphar's entrusting him with all these things. And so it looks like his life has taken a turn for the better. Until Potiphar's wife tries to rape him. and he has to run from her. And so you can imagine how his hopes and his concession that maybe life might get a little better quickly turns to grief and fear. And then he's falsely accused and thrown into jail. And, you know, there's nothing that upsets me more than being falsely accused. I am always one to admit when I've screwed up and done wrong. But it's a whole different story when someone says I've done wrong and I haven't. That makes me mad. And that would be a great temptation to get bitter at that point. I'm sitting in jail and I've been told that I did something that I just didn't do. And I don't know, maybe you guys could handle it, but I would probably really be fighting bitterness at this point. And so he's probably at this point even questioning God, why me? What did I do to deserve this? I'm going to say what I said earlier. Maybe I'll get a few more amens. God is more concerned about making you look like Jesus than making you comfortable. He really is. And when we can remember that the Lord is working in my life, God prepared a storm. God prepared a fish. God prepared a gourd. God prepared a vehement wind. And God will prepare things in your life, and he will chisel away at the bad parts, and he will encourage the good parts to make you look and smell and act and taste like Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. The minute you get saved, you enter into the school of molding and making by the hand of God. And God loves you so much that he will continue to prepare things to come in your life that you would never believe would have came to see what you're made of. So, from the jail, then of course he meets the butler and baker, and he interprets their dreams, and by interpreting their dreams, he is eventually, and not quickly, by the way, God's timetable is a slow cooker, not a microwave. So even after he interprets these dreams and reminds them that to tell Pharaoh, it's several years before they finally remember to tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then elevates him to the prime minister of all of Egypt. Hallelujah. I wonder if we knew where we would be 10 years from now, 5 years from now, the things that God's prepared for us, I wonder if we would behave differently. And yet the Bible wants us to walk by what? Faith and not by sight. To believe that God has a plan for our lives. To believe that our future is secure. To believe that good things are coming, even in bad times. Amen? To not be tossed to and fro like a boat on the ocean, but to be stable and have faith in God's goodness in spite of our circumstances. We all like the story of being elevated to prime minister of Egypt, but you can't get there before you do time in the jail to test your faith. And so he's elevated to the prime minister of Egypt. And when we allow God to use us, though our lives may not be what it ought to be. My notes said our life may be crap, but I thought I probably shouldn't say that in my notes. Oh, I just did. I don't care. I'd rather be real than, you know, whatever. That's the way we talk, right? God, when we allow God to use us, though our life may be bad at times, we free God up to promote us from his pit to his palace. Yeah, that's in my notes in all caps, so I'm going to read it verbatim with the right word. When we allow God to use us, though our life may be crap at times, we free God up to promote us from his pit to his palace. Amen? Think about it. And so he's promoted to the palace. He's promoted to happiness. He gets a wife, two kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. And finally, his dream comes true when he's reunited with his brothers. They don't recognize him. He doesn't have the Judeo beard And he looks like an Egyptian, and they bow down before him just like the dream. And God wants to fulfill the dreams that he's put in your life. He wants you to be like Joseph and not like Jonah, who gets angry and bitter and is tossed to and fro by his emotions. He wants you to trust God and be stable through the whole path. Amen. So we come to the end of the book of Jonah. And God says, is it right again for you to be angry about the plant? And then he says, is it right for me to be angry even to death? But then the last statement the Lord makes, you had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God is interested in people. And he wants us to have his same heart. Amen? And when we are not interested in people, we are not in tune with God. Amen? I don't know if this relates, but for some reason, this story... Come on up, Nola. For some reason, this story came to me as I was preparing this sermon at the end. And it's the story of David. David was away from home. I believe it was... I didn't look it up. I'm pretty sure it was when he was fleeing from Saul. And so he and his mighty men are off somewhere. And David makes a statement. He says, boy, I would sure like to have a drink of that ice-cold water from the well that's right at the gate of Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem was his hometown. And you can't help but wonder that he might have oftentimes, as a boy growing up in Bethlehem, you know, been running and playing or whatever and just stopped and drew an ice-cold glass of water from that well in Bethlehem. And something about that triggered in David's mind. And he said, man, I would love to have a glass of that ice-cold water. And unbeknownst to him, some of his mighty men, and these were like Arnold Schwarzenegger-type guys, you know, they slipped out, and they fought through a garrison of men. And while they're fighting their way, one guy lowers a bucket and they come back with a glass of water for David from the well. And David sees what they did. And this is why David's known as a man after God's own heart. Because all of a sudden now, the water didn't mean as much. Because the people in his life risked their life to bring it to him. It's always about people. And you may be in a place in your life right now, a crossroads, so to speak. And what David did is often what we need to do. David said, instead of drinking this, I'm going to offer it as a drink offering to the Lord. I'm going to give it to the Lord. And so he raises his hand out, and he pours that water out. These guys risked their life to bring it to him. Why don't you drink it, David? No. No, I think I'm just going to give it to God and let God have it. I think that's the clue to not being bitter and angry. I think that's the clue to not questioning God in the hard times. It's well, you know, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm just going to pour it out before you. I'm going to give it to you and let you have it. And I know that you'll take care of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for our lives, right where we're at right now. We thank you that you've been with us in this journey. You knew us in our mother's womb. You bought us with your precious blood. Set us on this journey called Christian. And at the various crossroads of our lives, in the height and the depth of despair, you ask us to trust you, to serve you, to have faith, to not doubt. We want so much, Lord, to be like Jesus. We want to follow the example of Joseph, who apparently didn't get bitter, didn't get angry, didn't question you. We don't want to be like a Jonah. We want to be like a Joseph. We know, Lord, that when we pass the test in that dark hour that many of us will face, that there is a palace waiting. And so we ask that you help us, Lord, to walk this path, to please you, to be faithful. We know that as we do, you will meet us where we're at, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let the Son of God and the Spirit of His love, let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and the Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole.
May the Lord bless you this week. Go with God, and He will go with you.